Well, I thought for a while this morning that we might not be going to have services, but we've got a good crowd. Appreciate your presence. Sure do. In the back, you will find some, we have one. I put one back there in hope, courtesy of somebody at some others. Advertisement of our meeting for next week. The lessons are on that. We hope that you will help us and encourage others to come and be here yourself at all possible. And I want to mention that again and remind us of that. And of course, the meeting this afternoon of the men for the business meeting, I want to remind you of that also. I'm preaching today on something that I have experienced in my life, and I think you have too. It's something that often hits people who consider themselves to be mature and rather faithful Christians. It's something that the devil has said that this is one thing that is a handle for every tool of the devil there is. And I'm speaking about discouragement. Discouragement. I believe we live in a time when there are many, many people discouraged. Lots of times you become discouraged when you look around and see a number of things, and we're going to talk about that today. But the word discouragement's only found one time in the New Testament. And I think that that is appropriate because it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." It's difficult not to discourage children. I've learned that through teaching school. I tried to make a requirement of all my teachers to find something good to say to a child, two things, before you said one. And I think that is a good policy to follow. But I've learned something else in life. It's easy to be discouraged when you're old. I've come to understand that because it takes a little bit longer to get your clothes on. You can't get up and down. And all the other things you can't hear, and everybody sends you offers for hearing aids, and so things of that sort. It's easy if you let it to be discouraged. And then when you're sick, I think when you're sick and in pain of any sort, it's easy to be discouraged. And I want to point out to you, though discouragement is only found in Colossians 3:21, the idea is very firmly found in the first six words of John 14, verse 1. It is a command that most Christians ignore. It is a clear command. It's one of the most difficult commands of the New Testament. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That tells me that Jesus understood that if you weren't going to be one that was troubled and worried, it was up to you. I've seen parents who had real good, positive attitudes raise children that didn't. I've seen that in teachers, and I've seen that in students and a lot of people. And so I want to talk to you about discouragement and what happens. I won't have time to cover this the way I want to, but I'll leave it to you to study it further. There are cases in the Bible of discouragement, and they are very clear cases where they spread throughout a whole congregation. I'm looking at Numbers 14, and all the congregation lift up their voice and cry, and the people wept that night. If you think it's bad to hear one child crying, how would you like to have heard the thousands and thousands of Israelites crying all night long? And then the next verse, "And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron." When you're discouraged, there becomes a lot of murmuring. That's true of any member of the family. And then the Bible says that they said to Moses, "Make us a captain. We want to go back to Egypt." When you're discouraged, you want to go back to a safe place in your life. That can happen to me or to you. And then the Bible says that all the congregation made stone them with stones. They decided to kill Moses and Aaron. Discouragement is a very powerful force. And it's something that needs to be dealt with correctly. And then in Numbers, the 32nd chapter, the Bible goes on to explain that again. And I won't go to that too much, but I do want to go to Deuteronomy 1. The Bible says that Moses reminded them of this time of discouragement. And he says in verse 19, "And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which we saw by the way of the Mount of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea." And then the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of the fathers had said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." Many times, discouragement follows great opportunities. Have you ever seen anybody that went out and bought a ring for some young lady and was walking on top of the world? Great opportunity. But he proposed, and she said, "Just take your ring back home. I'm not interested in it." Great opportunities gave way to great discouragement. This happens especially in the Lord's church. We go out and we teach, and we teach, and we teach. And there are a few outward responses, and we get discouraged because of that particular thing. Elijah, the greatest of the prophets in my opinion, had a great test between Baal's prophets and himself. There they were, and they put on that contest that I've told you about many times. And the Bible says that all of Baal's prophets on that occasion were killed. But the Bible says that that wicked woman, Jezebel, and women are, I guess I'll not say that. I believe women are better at discouraging than men are. Maybe I should say that. I can't prove it. Don't shake your head the other way. Somebody needs to shake their head the other way. But anyway, this wicked woman sent Elijah a message. Now, this great prophet of God, he wasn't afraid of 800 false prophets. Didn't bother him at all. But this woman sent him and said, "God, do so more to me and you. If I don't kill you, I don't kill you." And so he ran away from this woman. And he ran to the mountain of God. And he went back in the cave. And God came to him. And he said, "Elijah, what are you doing in this cave?" We got a lot of Christians that are cave Christians. They've been put to the test by certain things in their life. Sometimes it's death and sickness. Sometimes it's disappointment with their brethren. And they're living in a cave. God didn't tell us to live in a cave. He said, "Go into all the world and teach the gospel." And so I said, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah said, "Well, God, you know I've been faithful to your work. And I'm the only one that's left." Anytime you become discouraged, if you're a Christian, you over guess at the opposition that you have. You estimate their power way too much. Elijah said, "I'm the only one that's left." God said to Elijah, "You don't know anything, Elijah. I've got 7,000 knees that have not bowed their knee to Baal." Now, I want to tell you something, friend. There's not many people that are New Testament Christians. And there are not many people that are faithful New Testament Christians. And the Bible says there are few. But me and you are not the only ones. There are thousands, and in my estimation, several thousands of faithful Christians in this country of ours. And I believe it's the only thing that's kept us together. God would have had to have done to us what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. We got a president now that claims to be elected by the gay majority. Isn't that something? Making that claim. Well, brethren, Sodom and Gomorrah were wiped out, but five could have saved them. The only thing saving this United States is not the great army, and it's not the great schools, and it's not the great medical system we have. It is the faithful Christians. And I believe that. So he said, "I got 7,000. So the third thing when you've been discouraged is you don't understand that God has a plan. God has a plan for everything on this earth. I tried to tell you all that about choosing a leader. God has a plan. He has a plan to save the world. Everybody in it. It's called the gospel plan. I don't have time to go into it, but it's to save everyone. He has a plan to save every unfaithful Christian. It's called the plan of the second law of pardons of Acts 8. He has a plan for your life, and he has a plan for mine. David said, before I was formed in the womb, the Lord knew me. He knows your name. And so when you stop to think about the causes of problems, it's because we overestimate and we don't know that God has a plan. Now, you and I know, and we know about all the plans of error. You can't pray your sins away if you're not a Christian to save your neck. I know you say, Jesus said, pray. I know you said there's an example of one who was more justified than the other. But Jesus plainly said, go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. He that believes is baptized shall be saved. And when he found a man praying, Acts 9, he sent a preacher to him and said, go down there to that man and tell him, stop praying and arise and be baptized. People won't read their Bible. I'm not discouraged about it. I just want you to know they don't do it. It's very plain in there. And so God has a plan for you. And so you've got to do that. Now, Jesus talked about it in John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. There's no way to believe in God and not believe in Jesus. If you don't believe the Bible teaches about Jesus, you don't know your Bible. I've got all afternoon. Let me take the Bible and let you read where the Bible proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe the Bible, you've got to believe. In my Father's house are many mansions. Well, brethren, one thing we're sure of. The Father's house is full of mansions. Now, we know a lot about all the ill-reputed houses in this world and all the houses of riches. But one thing for sure, they're coming to know. But in my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus said, if it were not so, I would not have told you. Our Lord does not lie. And so God has a plan. And so we can look at that. And the cures of discouragement are very easily seen. First of all, we've got to give a true report of what the plan is. Did you know that if we had, and we all could go home today, and someone would come to us and say, here is a, I don't know what kind of document it'd be, but here is a sheet of paper that shows that you own all the power, all the electric power in the United States. We'd be so happy we couldn't stand it. You talk about them putting up light bills, we would just run them up everywhere and we would be billionaires in a month. All the power. But we don't want to believe that about the gospel. The Bible says the gospel is God's power to save to everybody on this earth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We've got all the power. Where is it vested? It's vested in Jesus Christ. The Bible says very plainly in Matthew 18, that 18, all power, authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. The Pope don't have any. Every denomination in this world don't have any. The power is in Jesus Christ. And when he said, go build the church and preach the gospel and live faithful, that's exactly what he meant. And we let people who don't have that discourage us. Nobody else has that. Nobody else has that. And so we come then to the church. Don't you wish in some ways that God had said, the United States is going to stand forever? Did you know the average age of nations is 200 years in the history of mankind? 200 years. We're living on borrowed time. We've been here much longer than that. 200 years. You know what the average age of the Lord's church is? Forever and ever and ever, and no way to calculate. God sent a man to Nicodemus. Excuse me. God sent a man to the strongest man on this earth. If I can think of his name, I'll tell you who it is in just a minute. And he said to him, Nebuchadnezzar, he said, in the days of these kings, he was talking about the fourth kingdom, Roman kingdom, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The church is going to be here when the world's gone. It may not be very big. You're not going to destroy the church. God guaranteed it. Never be destroyed. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these nations, and it shall stand forever. It's hard to be discouraged if you really believe that. My family will die. Your family will die. My body will die. The United States will die. And every other country on this world will die if the world stands long enough. But I am a member of an institution that will always be here. It'll be here ever and ever. And you know, a lot of people think that it's difficult when you come to salvation. And it is. But God gave His Son and He gave His blood. And the Bible says, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience to that which He suffered. And He became the author of, notice what it says, eternal salvation to all them that sit in the church building. Well, that might be all right if you believe that. To all them who occasionally attend. Didn't say that. To all them that obey Him. You can't miss it if you're obedient to God. And I can't see why we can't understand that. So we come there. And then, of course, we always use the wrong standard of judgment in so many, many different things. We use the wrong standard of judgment. What is the best job on earth? And sometimes we say it's the one where you make the most money. You'd be hard-pressed sometime. Is it really? What is the best life on earth? Someone says, it's when you don't have anything to do. When you live to be my age, you find out that you wish you could do like you used to do. I don't see how in the world people sit around and watch TV. Do you? I can watch TV other than sports. I will put that around it. For an hour or two, and it drives me as bad as I can get. I don't see how anyone can make gardening or farming or the yard their life. I get enough of that in just a very few hours. But I recognize that when we come to life itself, the living the Christian life has to be based on what is the right standard of judgment. What's important to you? Some of my family. Well, that's true. What's important to you? If you believe the Bible, only things that the Bible makes important is important to you. Only thing makes important. Riches are necessary, but they're not by any means first place. Why do we have such a problem with Matthew 6:33? Because we can't wrap our mind about that. Believe in God, believe also in me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now notice the promise. And all these things shall be added unto you. That doesn't mean you'll be rich. It means you'll have whatever you need. I have lived young many years, David said, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I have lived 76 years on this earth. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread. Couldn't call one person. I'm not saying that I might not be in that number for the day. I haven't seen it in 76 years. The Bible teaches that God is in control. And so we need the right standard. And which the Bible's very plain in it. What is the thing on which we're going to weigh all this? You know, they used to have a scale down at Bus Worsham store many years ago, an old country store. And, of course, they'd bring anything in there and they'd lay it on that scale. Some always accused him of putting his thumb on the side. I don't think he did. But everything was weighed out according to that scale, and that's the way they cost the whole thing. Final thing was that. Well, we get out now to this. When we get to judgment, the only thing that's going to be important is if we've obeyed this or not. No matter how much money you made, how many friends you had, how many books you've written, how many people were awed at your presence, what offices you held, it won't make any difference. John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. the word that I speak, the same shall judge him in the last day. And then, of course, if we are going to cure discouragement, we're going to have to reject the lie and believe the truth. Now, you have to reject the lie to believe the truth. Eve rejected the truth and believed the lie. Our world, this world, has followed suit. We rejected the truth in so many instances and believed the lie. Neither is our salvation any other name under heaven given, whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. That immediately puts every religious name in the world out of business except Jesus Christ. But it hadn't done it. But at judgment day it's going to do it. Neither is there salvation in any other name given whereby we must be saved. That's what it says. And that's exactly what it means. And so we need to understand that when we come to believe in the truth. And we need to give an answer. You know, I always like for children to give me an answer. I like my wife to give me an answer. Sometimes she just forgets and don't hear, and I speak again. I say, would you give me an answer? And I had to say it kind of kindly because my wife is a little bit high strung and not quite under the control that I ought to have. But anyway, give an answer. Jude 3 says, it was necessary that I write these things unto you, that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all times delivered unto the saints. Now stop and think about it just a minute, what that says. Contend earnestly for the faith, that's a Christian system, which was once and for all time, not going to be another go-around, given to the saints. Well, that says that I've got to give an answer. Peter says, be ready always to give an answer to any man that asks you the reason for the hope that lieth in you with meekness and with fear. How do you know you're saved? I know I'm saved because Hebrews 11:6. I know I'm saved because Luke 13:3. I know I'm saved because of Acts 2:38. I know I'm saved because of Revelation 2:10. And I'm not saying you've got to memorize them, but if you don't know the parts of the scriptures that was applied to you for salvation and have obeyed them, there's no way you know you're saved except some feeling in here or some man-made doctrine. You've got to have book, chapter, and verse. I don't say you've got to memorize it, but you've got to be know where to find it. And if you really believe that that's what the book said, then how could you be discouraged and believe anything else? Now, I know I could be discouraged by different means, but I mean not to turn away from that truth. No one could ever turn me away from that truth. And I don't have to worry about it changing or be brought up to date. All right? Now, we need to check what the world has. What does the world have to offer? Well, let's see. I wish I had time. I don't even know how to run down television anymore, but I've run it down. We'll go to a magazine rack and just look at what the world has to offer. Now, you better be embarrassed because somebody come by and see you looking and you won't be looking at that kind of stuff because that's what we offer the world. What does the world have to offer? Entertainment, great entertainment. What does the world have to offer? Riches, great riches, and possessions. You can get a lot of that. What does the world have to offer? Now, we're going to either go for that. Love not the world, neither things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away. Gone. And the lust thereof. It's going to be gone. Now what does Jesus and the gospel have to offer? You ever stop to think about that? What does Jesus have? He offers us God. And you're not going to ever come. Just let's spend the rest of the day, and if you can find one better than what I believe in, I've got the rest of the day, and I'll listen to you for hours if you can show me that it's something better. Give me a better God than God Jehovah. Give me a better Savior than Jesus Christ. Give me a better Spirit than the Holy Spirit. Give me a better gospel than the gospel. Give me a better book than the Bible. Give me a better church than the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Give me a better plan of salvation than what the Bible teaches. Give me a better prayer than praying through Jesus Christ, guaranteed to bring results. And give me a better hope than heaven. The world, young people, has nothing to offer but sickness and sorrow and death and dying and separation when you get down to it. It's still a great place to live because God made it that way. But it has nothing to offer. And then, of course, we look at Acts 2:40. If we're going to make it, if we're going to make it ultimately and finally, and if we are going to overcome discouragement, we're going to have to save yourselves. I've thought about this a great deal. I've worked with children who were discouraged in school. And I don't mean just discouraged. I mean discouraged to the point of distraction of mind. I've worked with a few of them. And it's a very difficult situation to work with. But I'll tell you something. They need to understand at an early age, without overbearing their mind, that if they ever save themselves, they're going to have to do it themselves with the help of God and all the things I mentioned. But nobody else can do it for you. If you're going to overcome discouragement, nobody on God's earth can do it for you. You can be discouraged as badly as you want to be. If you want to go home and sit down and think about all the things that's wrong and go over them and over and go over them all night and all day tomorrow and all day the next day. Now, you got to face them. You don't lie to yourself. But when you go put all those together, and that's the reason after they had all preached the gospel, after Jesus died, after the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the apostles, after the Lord had gone back to heaven, after they had the beginning there of the group of people going to obey the gospel, and then when they told them what to do to be saved, then the Bible says, Peter said, with many other words did exhort and testify to them, saying, save yourselves! God done everything else. He'd given them the Son. He'd given them the blood. He'd given them the church. He'd given them the gospel. He gave them the teaching. And save yourself. You are discouraged today exactly to the point that you've chosen to be. And so am I. And I hate to say that because everybody says I'm the most negative-minded person they know. But I think I'm the only positive mind. I think the Bible is the most positive book ever written. And when it dooms people, it's positive. And when it saves people, it's positive. And so, how do you know that? You obey the gospel. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And you attend as faithfully as you can. You don't believe that attendance will save you, but you don't believe you can be saved without attending as faithfully as you can. Because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Long as I've got breath, you're going to hear it. You got to study. And this is true in also in the secular realm. Your parents can bang you the right books and they can lead you on. They can get you tutoring. But ultimately and finally, you got to study. There is no way to bore a hole in their head and pour knowledge in. It's got to go in through the brain. And so you got to study the Bible for yourself. You know at this moment, as much or as a little of the Bible as what you intended to know. If you don't know the Bible, it's nobody's fault but yours. And if you don't have a copy of the Bible, I'll give you one if you'll see me after church. That don't mean I expect you to memorize it. But how long has it been since you read the Bible? Do you read it every day? It's just the Word of God. It's just telling you how to live, how to be saved, and how to treat your friends, how to treat your family, and how to get ready for eternity. You know the Bible, young people, old people too. You have prayed just as much as you want to. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Have you prayed today for the church and for yourself and for our country? I truly believe that we could, if we are faithful Christians, that we could do more in prayer to God for our country than any other thing that we could think of. That's what I believe. Give. Someone said, there he is on giving. I'm not teaching you to give because God needs your gift. I'm not teaching you to give, try to get a raise. I don't want the bread to cut myself. I'm not telling you that. But the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Shaken down and pressed together shall men give into your bosom. I've never known a liberal giver, and I've known a number of them in the church, that were not blessed in many ways. and including tyranny. I believe that because the Bible teaches it. And the Bible teaches that Jesus, God gave His Son, the Son gave His life, and the Holy Spirit gave us the Bible. Greater gifts could not be found. If you haven't tried to give your way to a encouragement, you never will. You never will. And then, of course, invite. God does expect us to invite. We've got a meeting coming up. You and I need to invite and compel at least one. Luke 14:23, compel them to come in. That means even more than invite. If you've never invited anybody to the Lord's house, how long have you been in the Lord's house? Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Then, of course, you've got to teach, and we all got different ability to teach. We can all teach something. You mothers can teach your children. Your fathers can too. You can teach young. You can teach old. How can you teach? You can teach by giving out a tract. You can teach by giving out a Bible. You can teach by giving a Bible correspondence. Of course, you can teach by sitting down and talking to someone and encouraging them. There are a million ways you can teach. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, Hebrews 5:12. Isn't it time that all of us was some kind of teacher? That don't mean we get in the pulpit. That don't mean we can do all these things. That does mean they were all fishing for the souls of men. And that's what the Bible requires. And then I put down here, forgive. Why did I put forgive? Because we leave it out too much. Forgiveness is a requirement of salvation. If you forgive not your brethren their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. Now, God didn't write that to me to make me unhappy. The most unhappy people on this earth, the most discouraged people on this earth, are people that will not forgive others. They will not forgive others. They cannot. They think they got a raw deal. And a lot of them have. Job had a raw deal. He didn't blame it on somebody else. Jesus Christ had a raw deal. If a man had a raw deal, Jesus Christ did. They reject him. They spit on him. They reviled him. They nailed him to a tree. He carried his own cross. They sat down and watched him die and hurl epithets at him. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You're going to have to forgive. And then, of course, you've got to never quit. Don't you wish there are a lot of things in life that never quit? Every morning I start my old Chevrolet van. I look down there this morning at like 18 miles, having 197,000 miles on it. I hope it runs another 197,000 miles. I hope it never quits. But I know that's not possible. If you're a student, you never quit learning. If you're a husband, you never quit loving. If you're a mother, you never quit helping. If you're a Christian, you never quit living the life of Christ. God has no retirement plan in the Lord's church. If you're 101 and cannot see or get out of bed, but you can still hear, some way or another, turn your tape recorder or something on and listen to the Word of God. God knows you and He knows me. And He knows that there must not be any quit in me. I don't intend to quit on my family. I know sometimes I may get kicked out, but I don't intend to. I don't intend to quit on my country. I don't like it when I see a lot of things going on. I don't like it when our leaders, to me, are setting us out. And I'm not going to go any further than that. I'm not a politician. But this is the greatest country I've ever read about in the history, and I've been a history student all my life. It has got the most freedom and the most opportunity, the most comfort and the most hope of anything going. But it can't hold a light to the Lord's church. The Lord's church will save your soul. It will carry you to heaven. It will set you in good stead when judgment is here. And if you're not a member of it, you need to be. The same thing that saves you puts you in it. New Testament days, they said, what must we do? The answer was clear and simple. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It doesn't stop though there. It says, and the Lord added to the church those who are being saved. And then it says in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And as many as owned possessed goods, sold them and gave their goods to the poor. Yep, they continued. They didn't quit. The one thing for sure that you can't do is quit on God. He didn't quit on you. He never has. He won't quit now. You'll have to quit him. He refused to quit on even the Jews. Went all through the Old Testament. Then he made a plan in the New Testament called the Gospel that included the Jews. And then he told them that he wanted the gospel preached to all the world, to every creature. That included the Jews and everybody else. It includes you. If you'll obey it, you can put discouragement behind you to a great deal. It'll always bother you because you'll be trying to do things and think they're right and the results won't be what you hope for because mankind has a way of disappointing. Every child, sometimes another, disappoints their parents. Every boss, sometimes another, disappoints their workers. Every wife, sometimes another, disappoints her husband. And every husband, sometimes another, disappoints his wife. But we don't have to go to the point of discouragement. We can start over. We can start a new beginning. You can do it now if you'll obey God while together we stand and while we sing.